This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Well, this morning we're going to be studying this wonderful, beautiful hymn. I want you to stand with me and turn your copy of God's Word to Psalm chapter number 32. Let me welcome everybody that's watching online today. We've got folks watching on Facebook. We have people watching on YouTube, also on our website. People are logged into our website. We sent out a message today and placed it on Facebook. If you have a Roku TV, an Apple TV, or a Fire TV, a smart television, you can actually download the Boxcast app, and you can search for Parkway Baptist and add that to your favorite on your screen. And you can also go back and see the archive services that are there, and that's a way for you to watch it on your smart device when you're home. If you want to share it with somebody later, you can actually do that. So we have our own app now with the Roku and the Apple TV, so that'll be a benefit and a blessing to you. So we're glad that you're here. We got some folks in the Dominican Republic, I believe, logging on today, so we want to say hello to our friends that are there, and we are glad that you're here with us also. We're talking about hymns that bring us hope, and one of the beloved hymns of the church is the one that you just saw the video that Charlotte Elliott wrote many years ago. It's entitled, Just As I Am. And if there's any writer in the Bible that understood coming to God just as you are, it would be David. And this morning we find ourselves in Psalms chapter number 32, and this is a psalm of David, as David begins to write how a person can come just as they are and find sweet forgiveness in the Lord. So if you're there in chapter 32, let me hear you say amen. All right, that's a few of you. If you're there, let me hear you say amen. All right, now you're awake. Let's read together. Verse number one. The Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old, David said, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. He says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Somebody say amen there. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. And again, David says, Selah. And we'll explain that here in a moment. Verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and talk about this hymn that brings us hope, Just As I Am. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, but most of all today, I thank you, Lord, for salvation. What a wonderful day you have given us already. We've seen a 12-year-old boy come to know Jesus Christ here within our church and be baptized. And Lord, and we bless your holy name. We're thankful, Lord, for our seniors, Lord, that's walking this milestone with you, going into college to be a light to a lost and dying world. We're thankful for Becky going on mission with you, Lord, and the folks that are here today and the people that are listening around the world. Father, we bless your holy name. You truly, God, have been good to Parkway Baptist for the singing and the songs and all that's been said and done. Lord, we bless your holy name. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at this beautiful hymn today and be reminded that we all can come just as we are to you, broken, bruised, and burdened. Lord, we can be blessed by God when we turn our lives over to you, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, when the preacher came to Charlotte Elliott there in 1822 and said, you need to come to Christ just as you are, Charlotte Elliott bowed her head and she trusted Christ as her Savior. As you've seen in the video, she was a bitter individual. People say, if you study the history about her, they say before her sickness, she was a very lovable individual. They said her laughter could light up a room. She had a smile that would light up a room. They said you could hear her laughing a block away if she was in the area. She loved being with people. And when tragedy struck and suffering came upon her, she became very bitter. She waited for about a year for the doctors to find a cure, but no remedy ever came. And because of her suffering, she grew very cold and embittered. And in the years to come, she became a very, very hateful person. History even says she could be even a little belligerent and rude to people. And so sickness turned her cold and suffering turned her away until finally, in her sickness and suffering, she collided with the Savior. And when the preacher came to her and said, "Why don't you come just as you are? Charlotte, broken, bruised, and burdened, you can be blessed by God by giving God your life." She wondered how she could have purpose, and she wondered how her life had any purpose because she was just bedridden and a sufferer. How could God? Actually, she prayed for death to come upon her. She wished to be dead. She wanted to die, and she wondered how could her life find any meaning or any purpose. And maybe you're here today, and you're going through a type of suffering. Maybe not as severe as Charlotte Elliott, but you have a type of suffering. And you're wondering in your mind, how can my suffering have any meaning? How can my suffering have any purpose at all? The preacher came to her and said, "You need to come to God just as you are. In your brokenness, in your burden, in being bruised and tattered and torn, and all that life has offered, come just as you are." And that day, Charlotte Elliott trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she came to God with the attitude, "Just as I am. God, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. All I am is an invalid. I can't do anything. I can't walk for your glory. I can't do this for your glory. But God, I need you in my life." And she laid her suffering down before the foot of the cross, and God picked it back up. And God will use her suffering mightily for God. When she became a Christian, you need to note, it didn't end her suffering. How many knows here this morning that even being a Christian, suffering doesn't fade away? Somebody say amen. Just because you're a child of God and you're numbered with the church and you're living a righteous life, it doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. As a matter of fact, the New Testament will go on to tell us, those that live godly in Christ Jesus says what? You will what? Suffer persecution. And in many ways, the church today is suffering a form of persecution, not only physically, but also politically. Somebody say amen. The church is under attack. But just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that your suffering is going to fade away. When Charlotte Elliott became a Christian, her suffering did not end. Her energy did not return to her. She didn't jump up out of the bed now able to walk and able to do amazing and incredible things for God. But the thing that changed in her life, she had a brand new spirit and a brand new outlook on life. For the very first time, Charlotte Elliott was able to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. She didn't view the world from the lens of suffering. She didn't look at the world because she was a sufferer and life wasn't fair and my life has no meaning and my life has no purpose. No longer did she wish for death to come upon her, but she wished to live for the glory of her Savior. Finally, through salvation, her life found meaning and her life found purpose. If you listen to the agnostics today and the atheists today, they will tell you that we are just here today by random choice, that you're here today and gone tomorrow, that if you die, that you're no different than a fly on the wall. You're no different than a pig in a stall. The fly dies, the pig dies, and then that is it. But how many knows today, according to the Word of God, you are more than a fly on the wall. You are more than an animal in a stall. You were created by Almighty God. He's breathed the breath of life into you, and my life and your life, it has purpose, and it has meaning, and my purpose and your purpose and our meaning is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, hey, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. For the first time in her life, she realized that God can take my suffering and God can use it for His glory. When she realized that her life had purpose and meaning, she pulled out a pen and paper and she wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me to come unto thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Psalm chapter number 32 is a psalm of David. And in this psalm, we find David writing in the spirit of the hymn, Just As I Am. David is going to come to God just as he is, broken and burdened in many, many ways. If you know the story behind Psalms chapter number 32, Psalms chapter number 32 is the condition of David's heart when the prophet Nathan came to him and called his sin out. You said, what was his sin? David's sin was the sin with Bathsheba. The Bible tells us that there was a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah the Hittite was a good man. He was a soldier in David's army. And Uriah had a beautiful wife by the name of Bathsheba. One day, while all the troops were out and they were fighting and they were guarding the territory, the Bible says that David tarried at Jerusalem. And he goes on top of his rooftop. And I seen the citadel of David when I was in Jerusalem. It's a high peak and it would overlook all of the city of Jerusalem. And I even pictured as I was standing there in Jerusalem how David was up on that rooftop looking over the city and seeing the people there below. As he's up on his rooftop and he's looking down, he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And David's heart is filled with lust and desire. Bathsheba is married to Uriah the Hittite. The Bible says that David inquires about her, and then David invites her to the palace. And David does an unspeakable act. He falls into sin by committing adultery. And now he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant with child, and this is going to be a scandal that's going to ruin the kingdom. News will get out, and it will spread very quickly, and it will bring trouble to the house of David. So David devises a plan of premeditated murder. He pulls out a pen and paper, and he begins writing his plan out. He says, here's what I'll do. I will bring Uriah to the palace, and I'll offer him some drink, and I'll offer him an opportunity to go down to his house and rest from battle and go be with Bathsheba. And so Uriah comes home. David invites him over for dinner, and he gets him drunk. And he says, listen, why don't you go on down to your home? Why don't you go see your wife tonight? Spend some time down there. Because if David can convince Uriah to go back home with Bathsheba, then it will look like that the baby is Uriah's and not David's. But in a drunken stupor, Uriah's got more spiritual integrity even than David at that time. And Uriah says, how can I go down to my home and be with my wife and enjoy my family while my brothers are still fighting on the field? And Uriah refused to go back home. David realizes, I'm in trouble. If I can't convince Uriah to go there, I'm in trouble. And so in his heart, he actually forms a plan of premeditated murder. And he pulls out a pen and paper and he writes Joab, who is his general. And in that piece of paper, he tells Joab, I want you to put Uriah on the front line of the hottest battle that's going on. Now, I'm sure that Joab, when he read that piece of paper, he wondered, boy, something big's going on. This is a good man. This is a good soldier. Maybe he's ill-equipped to be on the front line. He's just a farmer. He's a family man. He shouldn't be on the front line, but something must have happened. And Joab in his mind is probably thinking, something's going on and David wants this man killed. And so he says, Uriah, your king has called you up to service. You need to fight on this front line of this battle. And Uriah grabs his sword, maybe ill-equipped, maybe just a farmer or a peasant person in the land of Jerusalem, and he honors his king, and he goes out and he fights until his blood is spilt on that soil, and he defends his king, he defends his countrymen, and he honors his God, and he gives his life to cover up David's sin. Well, David thinks, now I've got all this handled. I will cover up the scandal, and I will go and knock on the door of Bathsheba, and I'll be the hero by bringing Bathsheba into the palace. I'll marry her, and we will honor Uriah. Everybody will know about his sacrifice, and then I'll play the hero by coming in and marrying her, bringing her here to the palace, and everybody will think that the baby is ours, and everything will be just fine. You know, there are two episodes when you think about David's life. You've got David and his experience with Goliath. That was his greatest victory. This is the time in David's life. He's a young man, and God has been maturing his heart. there on the backside of his father's field. He's watching out over the sheep, and God is training him and teaching him to be a shepherd, how to be tough and how to be tender, not to be scared or afraid, but learn how to tend the sheep, because God is going to turn his sheep, his people, over to David. And God molds David and shapes David. And when it's time for David to come out into the public eye, he's already been walking with God privately. Now God's going to prove his man publicly. And he brings David out as a young man, and he slays the giant of Gath, Goliath. He doesn't do it with a sword. He doesn't do it with a shield. He does it with a sling and a rock and the power of the Holy Spirit of God on his life. And it became David's greatest victory. The other bookend of his life is David's greatest defeat. And this is his affair with Bathsheba. Now, you need to know something about the history of the psalm, and we'll get into it more here in a moment. God's going to forgive David. And I want you to know that in your sin, and in your transgressions, that where you've wandered away from God, God will forgive you. But there's going to be consequences to our sins. You take a young girl that has a baby out of wedlock. God will forgive her of that sin. God will forgive her of the adultery. And how many know shacking up is adultery? Somebody say amen. That's what my parents used to call it. You're not to shack up, you're to get married. And so these kids today that are shacking up, having children out of wedlock, it is sin against God. It is a form of adultery, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, God can forgive that young girl of that mistake and of that sin and that decision, but the fact remains there's consequences to her sin. And the consequence is, in the next 9 months of her life, she's going to have a baby. And in having a baby, she may have to raise that baby as a single mom. She may struggle and go into a form of poverty because the guy leaves her. He's a deadbeat dad. He don't want to have anything to do with them. And so there's no money. She's struggling to go to college. And there's hardship after hardship in trying to raise a child in this single home family. God will forgive her, but there's consequences to sin. Listen, God will forgive you, but you need to understand there is a suffering and there is a consequence to sin. And every single day of David's life, from this day forward, from this day to the day that he dies, David is going to be confronted every day with the consequences of his sin. And listen, it is only by the love and the mercy and the grace of God that's going to help David to endure this hardship. And you may be suffering as a result of your sin. You may be going through some type of trial. God will forgive you, and there is hope and there is help at the foot of the cross. But you need to know that doesn't stop there. It is the grace and the mercy of God that's going to get you through. You've got to cling to that unchanging hand. You've got to grab a hold of the hand of God. You've got to look hell in the face knowing that your Redeemer lives and that he loves you today and that he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you believe it today, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. You need to know that the results of David's sin and his subsequent forgiveness of God is the motivation for David writing 7 psalms of repentance. They're called the penitential psalms. And the one that we're looking at today, it is one of those psalms. You have Psalm chapter 6, Psalm chapter 32, Psalm chapter 38. You've got Psalm chapter 51, Psalms chapter 130, and you've got Psalms chapter 143. All of these psalms are psalms of repentance, of how David acknowledged his sin, and that he comes to God, and he begins calling out to the Lord and asking God to forgive him. He recognizes the grace and the mercy of God in every one of these psalms. Now know this, the psalms, it's the Hebrew hymnal. Did you know that? These are the songs that they sang in temple worship. And so David writes these beautiful psalms. And let me give you an example of just 2 of them. And you'll hear the spirit of "Just As I Am." God, I'm coming to you just as I am. Let me give you an example. First one, Psalm chapter number 6, verses 1 to verse 4. Listen to it. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, For my bones are vexed, my soul also is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Do you hear it? Just as I am, God. Would you take me just as I am? Psalms 51 is a more popular verse, verses 12 to verse 13. You probably know this one or heard it, where David cries out, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me ask you, friend, you may not lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. You can wander away from God where that joy and that spontaneity and that gladness that you have in salvation, you can actually lose that. And maybe you're here today and, yeah, you're numbering yourself with God's people. You're a member of Parkway Baptist. You might sing in the choir or even have a position in the church. But do you know, friend, that you can wander so far away from God that you lose the joy of your salvation, that your salvation becomes mundane, your salvation becomes almost meaningless. You have forgotten that you've been purged from your sins. You have forgotten that your name is written down in glory. You have forgotten that there is a better life beyond this life, and it's called heaven. Somebody say amen. And you've lost the joy of your salvation. No more shout. No more clapping. No more rejoicing. You've let the coronavirus stamp out your joy. You've let this a political dilemma that we're in stamp out your joy. I want you to know, as a child of God, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. We can have joy even in the face of chaos. Someone say amen. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Listen now. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach. God, if you will forgive me, I will tell others about your goodness and your grace. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, Lord, since you have forgiven me, I promise I will take this experience of forgiveness and I'm going to go tell others what you have done for me. You know, when you're forgiven of such a weighty burden like David was, forgiven of adultery, forgiven of premeditated murder and murder, of lying, David broke so many commandments during this time in his life. And he felt the weight of sin come off him when God restored unto him the joy of his salvation through forgiveness. And David said, Lord, here's what I promise to do. Listen now. I promise that I will teach others. And guess what? That's exactly what David did. Psalms chapter number 32 is not only a penitential psalm, a psalm of repentance, but it's also an instructional psalm. And there are several of those in the book of Psalms, and you can find them very easily by looking at the superscription under the title of the chapter. Do you see in your Bible what says Psalms 32? And then right underneath of it, it probably in parentheses says a psalm of David, and it uses the word maskil. This word maskil means to give instruction. David, in this psalm, is giving instruction. David is obeying the promise that he made to God. Remember what he said? Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. God, uphold me with your hand. If you'll do that, then I promise that I will teach others about transgression. And I will teach the sinner so they shall be converted unto thee. Lord, restore to me. And when God held up to his promise by restoring David, David now upholds his promise by teaching others. And today we have the blessing of the teaching of David. This is the experience of David's soul. This is his attitude after he was forgiven. And David now is telling you and I how we can find sweet forgiveness. I want you to see a few things. First of all, I want to introduce you to the theme of the chapter. It's found in verse 1 and verse 2. If you're there, say amen. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is he whose transgression, underscore that, transgression is forgiven, whose sin, underline sin, is covered. The Bible says, and the Lord imputeth not iniquity, underline the word iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity. In verse 1 and verse 2, he's rejoicing on forgiven ground. He realizes that God has forgiven him of sin. God has forgiven him of iniquity, that his transgression has been covered by God. And David is rejoicing. He's dwelling in the hiding place of God. The Bible says in verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place." He's hiding in the cleft of the rock. The storms of life are raging, but David's finding happiness and shelter in the arms of God. He's experiencing joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, and actually twice, in verse 1 and verse 2, he uses one word. It's the word blessed. Look at verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man," verse 2, "unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." The word blessed there means how happy is the man. You shouldn't be a grumpy, grumbling Christian, huh? You should be happy in the Lord. If you're looking for something to rejoice in, just think about how God's forgiven you. Think about where you would be. Some of you today would be living with a hangover today because you got so drunk last night. Several years ago, this is the way your life was. But God saved you, and you're in the house of God, and God forgave you of your drunken ways. Some of you will be strung up on dope. Some of you will be living your life as a harlot. Some of you will be living in wickedness and sin. Were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the goodness of God reaching down into your sin, forgiving you and giving you grace and mercy, God in heaven only knows where you'd be today. But you're here under the voice of the Word of God, under the roof top of God's people, rejoicing and giving God praise and glory. Why? Because you came to God just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, and God forgave you. Somebody say amen. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about verse 1 and verse 2 many years ago. He said verse 1 and verse 2 contains three words that he described the three-headed dog of the gates of hell. He said, the first head is transgression of that old barking dog. Transgression, this means to step over the line. This means to rebel against God. This means to go beyond the boundaries that God has for us. Let me ask you today, have you moved beyond the boundaries of God? God says you're to live in these parameters. Here's where I want you to live. I want you to live in the parameters of Genesis to Revelation. I want you to live out the Word of God. Your life is to be a spoken sermon. Your life is to be a living epistle. But somewhere along the line, you've stepped outside of the boundaries of the Word of God. You're doing it your way and not God's way. You're going your direction and not God's direction. And God says this is transgression. And Spurgeon said this is part of the three-headed dog of the gates of hell, transgression. He said the second head on that old barking dog is sin. And the word sin here means to miss the mark. And the word iniquity means to twist or to pervert something. That is to take something that is pure and to make it ugly. That is to take something that is right and to make it wrong. In Atlanta, Minnesota, New York, Chicago, and even Chattanooga, there are people going down the streets and they are protesting something that our American privilege gives us a right to do in a civil and orderly manner. But what these thugs are doing is sinful. Somebody say amen. And every one of them needs to go to jail. Every one of them for burning down these buildings. Every one of them, they're not honoring the death of a man. Shame on them. They're dishonoring that man's life and his good name by what they're doing. And every one of them ought to go to jail. They're not, the mayor of Atlanta said, oh, we're better than this. No, we're not. We're no better than this. We have a city of liars and thugs and people pilfering. And what happens is we live in iniquity. We take something that is good, like protesting and standing up for our rights, and twisting it to become something evil. And what we see in our world today is the barking dog of the three-headed dog of the gates of hell within our culture. Iniquity, sin, and transgression. But Spurgeon pointed out that there are three words that he calls the Trinity of Heaven, which conquers the three-headed dog of hell. And that Trinity of Heaven is the word forgiven, covered, and imputed. Three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity, is squared off with forgiveness and being covered and imputed not. This morning, for a few moments, I want you to track this with me, and I want you to listen well. Maybe you're in a form of suffering or persecution, and you feel like your life has no meaning or no purpose. And you find no meaning or purpose in your suffering. Charlotte Elliott was like that until she came to God broken and bruised and burdened. She would never experience the blessings of God until she came just as she was. Just as she was to God. You say, Brother David, what can I expect when I come to God just as I am? Here's the first thing that you can expect when you come to God just as I am. Number one, the covering of our sin. You can find that your sins will be covered. Look at verse 1 of our text. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Note verse 1, whose sin is covered. Now that is the New Testament way of saying, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I said this morning, there are people that say in our world, I don't want to hear about your bloody religion. That's disgusting. I don't want to hear about that blood. I don't want to hear about the beating and the bruising of Jesus. I don't want to know about the pain and the suffering that he went through. I don't want all that gore and all that horror being taught in Sunday school and being taught in the church. You should be talking about something else besides blood. I want you to know, friend, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses our sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that still saves the day. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We need to be preaching about the blood. We need to be rejoicing over the blood. We need to shout the praises over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because through the blood we have forgiveness of our sins. Somebody say amen. The blood of Christ is God's spiritual detergent to wash away my sins and help me to be the man God's called me to be. What do I experience when I come to God just as I am? I experience the covering for my sin. What does it mean for my sin to be covered? Number one, here's what it means. It means there is no charge to us. There is no charge to us. Look at verse number 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now the word imputed there is an accounting term. It means to charge, or it means to place on the account of. What God did for us at Calvary, check this out. What the Lord did for us at Calvary, there was a great exchange on Calvary's cross. God took my wretched, miserable, sinful life. He took my sinful life and he gave me his righteousness. Boy, that sounds good. Somebody say amen. It's called the great exchange of salvation. God took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. That is, when God sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He doesn't see me as I am. He sees the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible teaches us your sin, your iniquity is not put to your account when God forgives you. Oh, listen to this psalm, Psalms 103, verses 1 to verse 3. And let me tell you this. One of the things that I enjoy doing that you ought to practice, it will bless your heart. I wrote about it in my book and even give you examples of it in my book on prayer. One of the things that I have been doing is praying the Psalms back to God. And when I start my prayer time in my office, usually this psalm is one of the ones I go to. And I begin my prayer reading this psalm back to the Lord. Now listen to me a second. The psalms are inspired by God. If you believe it, say amen. They're God's words. And they were songs that was sung within the temple. If they can sing these words back to God in a form of worship, then why can't we pray them back to God in a form of worship? And I'll open up my Bible, and I will say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. And I'll begin to bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And I cannot tell you how many times I have come to the word benefits and dwelled on that for a minute, and all of a sudden I'm thanking God for his forgiveness. I'm thanking God for his grace. I'm thanking God for you, for this church, for the ministry, for all the blessings of life. When you think about the benefits of God, that list can never be exhausted. There's not enough time in the day to even think about the wonderful benefits of God. And you begin praying back to God, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy disease. Lord, we bless your holy name. This is what David is doing. There's no charge to me. I committed premeditated murder. I actually had a man murdered. I committed adultery. I had a baby out of wedlock, yet God loves me so much that when I put my faith and my trust and my hope in Him, God's hand of mercy reaches down into my sinful state, into my suffering. He removes the burden. He removes all of this and blesses my life and grants me wonderful forgiveness. What a wonderful God we serve. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16 of Abraham, the Bible talks about Abraham believed the promises of God. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord. And the Bible says, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Because Abraham believed in the promises of God, God added to his life. God imputed into his life righteousness. So when I come to God just as I am, I find that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Somebody say amen. Not only is there no charge, but notice this, verse 3. There's a change in us in verse number 3. The Bible says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David said, there was a change in me. Something happened. Charlotte Elliott was a belligerent, rude, and individual. She let the sufferings of life harden her heart and harden her life until her life found meaning and purpose in her suffering. And when God saved her, it radically changed this invalid, this person who was rude and belligerent to other people, all of a sudden to a person who blessed the name of God. Her joy came back. Her smile came back. Her cheer came back because something changed on the inside of her. David was saying during this time of sin, he goes, I changed all right, but not for the better. And in verse 3, as David writes about the blessing of God, he is on shouting ground because David remembers what happened to him. In that year that David was wandering away from God, the Bible says that he's trying to cover his sin. He's trying to do it his own way. He thinks that he's pulled the wool over everybody's eyes. But his sin is finding him out. Listen now, the Bible says, be sure your sin, right? Well, what? Find you out. It doesn't say your sin will be found out. Your sin will find you out. That is, your sin will be expressed through your body. Somehow, some way, your body is going to experience the grief of that burden of sin. You see it every time. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13, it says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. David's trying to cover up his sin, and it's changing his life. He said in verse 3, my bones waxed old. David is saying that year of my life, my body was changing. I couldn't sleep at night. I was nervous on the inside. I lost my appetite. I was grumpy. I was grouchy. I wasn't myself. Sin and the burden of sin and the weight of sin was changing my life. It was robbing me of my joy. It was snatching my life away. It was taking away my meaning and my purpose. And we see that in the world today. Every time you look at the face of an alcoholic and you see his bloated face and his red skin, sin is taking a toll on his body. Every time you see a drug addict who's in some type of remission over his drugs and he's struggling with that and his hands are twitching and his body is twitching, you see that sin is taking a toll on his body. Every time you see the red eye of a drunkard and his eyes are red and he's got this weird gaze in his eyes because of the impurity of his life, you see that sin is taking a toll on his body. Sin will get a hold of your body and it will literally wreck your health. You can't sleep at night. Your appetite changes. You begin to lose weight. And everybody around you realizes something's wrong with them. Be sure your sins will find you out. They may not be found out, only revealed in heaven, but in this life, they're going to be manifested because your character and who you are is going to begin to change. And that was David. My bones waxed old within me. Verse 3, though through my roaring all the day long. The word roaring there means groaning. David's groaning on the inside. He's so upset. He can't get it together. And on the inside of his spirit, it is groaning on the inside. He said, day and night, it was thy hand, not God's hand of blessing, God's heavy hand was upon him. Let me ask you, friend, would you rather have the hand of blessing or the heavy hand of God's conviction on you? David, for the next year of his life, is miserable to the point, verse 4 says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's saying, sin has literally drained me. My life is barren. It's like living in the Sahara Desert. There's no water of joy. There's no fountain of rejoicing. Nothing. My life is barren and dry. Everything has changed. All but David found that there is a better change when your sins are covered. Somebody say amen. He came to God just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Not only did he find the covering of his sin, but also you say, well, Brother David, how did he find covering of sin? He had to confess it first. He had to confess his sins first. This is point number two. If you want covering of sin, you've got to confess your sin. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. David says, I acknowledged it. That's the equivalent of the verse that we read earlier. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, hey, to forgive us of our sins. Somebody say amen. David said, I acknowledge my sin. I confessed it. Now, the word confess is a very unique term in the Bible. It comes from a Greek word, homologio. Two words, homo and then legio or legeo. And the word homo means the same. The word legeo means to speak. Put the two words together, homologio, the word means to speak the same thing. And the Bible says David acknowledged his sin. He begins to confess unto God. And listen, he is saying the same thing about his sin that God says about sin. You can't come to God on your own terms. You can't come to God and want the blessings of life and negate the fact that you have sinned against God. You've got to confess it. You've got to name it and then nail it to the cross. You've got to say, Lord, I'm a liar. Lord, I'm lazy. Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I'm this. Lord, I'm that. You need to tell God what you have done. David had to say, Lord, I've sinned against you. God, I acknowledge my sin. And when he acknowledged his sin, he named it and then nailed it to the cross. And God wonderfully forgave David. And what God will do for you, what God did for David, he'll do for you. He will cover your sin. When you begin to confess your sin, and then it gets better. Last of all, if you're with me, say amen. When I come to God just as I am, Curtis, you can come to the piano. When I come to God just as I am, there is the conquering of sin. Look at verse 6 and verse number 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray. I said this morning, we need to be praying now more than ever. Amen? Praying now more than ever. When I seen the tragedy happening in Minneapolis, Nashville, Chattanooga, in New York, and watching those images of people pilfering, burning down people's businesses. There was a video of a black guy, an older gentleman, and they posted this video, and the poor guy's just crying. I felt so sorry for him. I almost started crying as I watched the video. He's crying, and he's looking at the boys that were on the street corner there, and he's saying, you know, if you hate the white man, why'd you burn down my building? If you hate the white man, why did you burn down my truck? He said, I lived in the ghetto, and I've worked hard, and I came out of that life. And he's just boo-hooing, folks. And he said, why did you do this to me? I've done nothing to you. Man, my heart just went out, and he's kind of preaching them guys a message. And I'm watching all of this, and my first thought before I got angry, before I got mad, I was telling Melissa even last night, where has the church failed? When you look at our world today, we've got to assume a little bit of that responsibility the way our culture is today. We've become so liberal, and we have compromised so bad that there's no difference between the lost man and the saved man anymore. You can't tell the difference. We watch our pornography. We drink our alcohol. We social drink and justify that. And there's really no holiness and purity and integrity being modeled in the world anymore. We think because we're a certain political party that makes us a Christian. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. You're not a Christian because of your political party. You're a Christian because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm wondering, where have we failed? I was seeing that there was a young man that sat right here in our church, and he was posting a video yesterday. He's preaching to everybody on the corner. And I'm watching this video. He sat right here, was a member of this church, and these kids probably know exactly who I'm talking about. Sat right here in his high school days, and he's screaming at everybody, a big old crowd down there, at the same time using filthy words coming out of his mouth. And I thought, where did he miss it? Where did he miss it? What have we done not to connect him to what is right? Is it right to cuss or is it wrong to cuss? Somebody? Wrong. Where have we missed it? Where we say that we're a believer, and in one breath we're telling them to believe in God and trust in God, and yet in the same breath we use cursing and profanity to represent our Lord and Savior. All we do is give Jesus a black eye every time we open up our filthy mouth and we represent him in that way. You're giving Jesus Christ a black eye, and shame on you. Shame on you for standing and telling people and using profanity at the same time. Where have we gone wrong? Where have we had the disconnect? Where has the compromise come in that we built a gate that it's easy to walk the broad road instead of the narrow road? And we've got to assume some blame for some of the chaos and the corruption. Maybe we're not doing our job. We're not soul winning. We're not being on mission with God. We're not living the example. We're looking like the world, so nobody knows there's a difference in being a Christian or not, because we do the same things that the world does. We say the same things. We act the same way. We live like the world and we act like the world, so therefore we must be of the world. I'm here to tell you, friend, God's looking for a generation that's going to stand up and say, I will not give up, I will not give out, and I will not give in. I will not compromise with the devil. I will not compromise with the devil. My wife said, I wonder why they're doing all this. I said, I'll tell you why. Because there's a devil. That's why they're doing it. There's a real devil. The Bible says that these people, this flesh and blood, they're not our enemy, but there is a higher enemy. It's not man. It's not mankind. It's the devil. There's a real devil that wants to wreck your marriage. There's a real devil that wants to ruin our city. There's a real devil that wants to plant in the minds of a bunch of people, there is no purpose, there is no meaning. Live like hell today, because tomorrow you're going to die. And it's all right. You just go back to the dust of the earth. But I got news for you. You listen to me on the authority of the Word of God. If you die today, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day as a believer. If you're not a believer, you will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. Listen, and you will give an account, friend. You will give an account for every word, every deed, the motivation of your heart, why you sing, why you testify, why you come to church, why you preach, why you do what you do. The secrets of your heart will be open before God. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to escape. You will stand before Almighty God, and all your sins and all your stewardship will be laid out there, and you will be exposed for what sort, S-O-R-T, what sort of Christian and person you have become. Charlotte Elliott realized that in my suffering, in my brokenness, in my burden, in all the things that I'm experiencing, I've got to come to the Lord just as I am. Lord, just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. You know what she was saying? She's saying, Lord, change me. Change me from the inside out. I'm a bitter, belligerent old woman. Can you do something with an invalid? Lord, can you do something with somebody like me? And God put a song in her heart. Not one, but 150 of them. And she wrote those songs down, and still today, even though she's dead, she still speaks every time we sing this wonderful hymn. Billy Graham used it in his crusades. Billy Sunday used it. Men of God have used this song. God takes an insignificant, weak invalid and uses her for my glory. If God can do that with somebody like her in her weakness, what can God do through you and through me through our weakness? Old friend, give your life to Him today. Don't get sucked into that mess that's out there on the streets. Don't get pulled into this political crowd. Stay on the right road. For the first time in her life, she looked at the world through the lens of Scripture. And maybe today you can do the same. Know that you can be forgiven and that God loves you today. Let's stand and sing this hymn together.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.